Heavenly Father, we thank you for this just a beautiful day, this wonderful time on a very important day. God, as we look back, just that all your blessings and all the ways that you've moved, God, in expected and very unexpected ways. Lord, as we begin to just even process that and think about it and meditate in all the ways that you set out to bless us, God, just want to thank you. God, thank you for 2023. God, thank you for your love. And thank you for your patience and just your kindness to us. And we look to 2024 with hope. And we pray for those who are without hope. God, we are hurting and who have suffered much in 2023. And we pray that your glory would shine, that you would teach us about your glory, about your holiness. God, thank you. We trust that you would be present here. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be in our midst. God, stir in our hearts. God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to pour love, God, straight into our hearts now. God, baptize us in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We spent, we're in our series, and I think it's good. We timed it appropriately, accidentally, but appropriately, to be where we're at. We're going to talk about the glory of God reflected, what it means to give God glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, in the first question, it says, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose, the main purpose of your life? And it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So clearly, if giving God glory is our ultimate aim, something that we do now and something we will do for the rest of our lives. So what does it mean then? What does it mean to glorify God? Something that we all have to really begin to now understand and wrap our arms around. So we want to talk about today. And it's interesting because we've talked a lot about the glory of God and receiving the glory of God. And we want to give a little overview, but more an in-depth view from Scripture, what it means that we talk about the glory of God, as well as the holiness of God. We were having Christmas with our family, and some of our church members were there, and I was having this conversation with James, and we were just talking about the holiness of God, and the way that sometimes Scripture talks about God's holiness is very different than the culturally. I just want you to kind of like today, to put the cultural baggage and the cultural confusion about the holiness of God. And I want us to just think about what God says about God and what God says about what it means to be holy. And as we were talking about that, you know, and if you read the holiness of God, you know, Sproul says the holiness of God is the transcendence of God because it is the otherness, the set-apartness of God. And I think James was like, well, you mean the superlative of God, the superlative. So if you know anything about superlatives, if you've been to school, right, and if you do yearbooks, what's a superlative? You know, you name a person, the smartest guy, you know, most likely to succeed, you know, the most athletic, the most, you know, whatever, the kindest. This is a superlative. And now, God is the essence of what it means to be a superlative. And why it's so appropriate on New Year's Eve, because if you are just an embodied superlative, God is a walking superlative. God has in his essence, his name means describing this quality of God that's a superlative. It says God is love. So if God is love, that means that he is the most loving. And so the greatest commandment then, if you're in a relationship with God, is what? To love with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, with all your body. You begin to see now. Okay? So if you must forgive, then you can see now why it's not just three times. And you just are so beside yourself. How many times do I have to forgive, you know, my sibling, my parents, people who hurt me deeply? And we're so shocked that it's more than we can count. And all this points back to the superlative of God. And that's why when we fall away from God, we project ourselves onto God. I mean, it's hard to get back to God because we feel like he's kind of like us. You know, we hurt him, we betrayed him, we neglected him, whatever it is. This is the state we are in on New Year's Eve. And so it's difficult to come back to God because we almost think he's like us. He's upset at me. His love has to have a limit. His forgiveness has to have a limit. But it doesn't. And hence, that's why the holiness of God is good news. Scripture also says, because he's also very just, and he's also very great. He's also not scary. We're to fear God. Well, what does it look like to fear God and to be at rest and most comfortable and at peace with God? We wrestle now as we begin to see that we're wrestling with this holy God. That's what holiness is the mostest of God. Without comparison, there's nothing like God on earth. No one who's as loving, as kind, as just, as powerful, as smart. He's all those things. That's literally what it means to be holy. That's the definition of holiness. So then, well, what is then the glory? Well, let's take a look at and why we want to now see and begin to understand all of this in the context of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 16, from his fullness, this is about Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. Not just grace. You know, not just a little grace. Grace upon grace. Scripture is always trying, it's crawling out of its skin, trying to describe that if you have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything. That means there's nothing, no one who has like a lot of talent, a lot of money, you know, they're so pretty or they're so handsome, they got a big house, they got a nice car, because you have everything. Someone could be successful. They might have gone to good school. I mean, whatever it is. But because if you have the fullness of God, you have everything. God doesn't know how not to give everything if you're his child. That's the good news. From his fullness, because God is the fullest. He's the fullest. He doesn't ever empty. From there, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God. Only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now, what Jesus is saying, what John is saying about Jesus is, no one has ever seen God. Not Moses, not Isaiah. If they saw God, they, in a sense, heard God. And we're going to talk about this, and we're going to see this later. We have not seen God. No one, they might have had a vision, But seeing is actually hearing when it comes to the glory of God. So we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about the joy of glorifying or magnifying the superlative God. So we want to understand what it is, right? This idea of glory. Now, because glory is, as we saw last time, when Jesus came, he says, as he prayed to the Father in front of his disciples in the upper room, he said, Father, I have given them your glory. Which is the essence, he's saying, God, I have given them what? A manifestation. We're going to see this. I have given them your best. I have proclaimed your best to them. Your mostest, your fullest, I have given to them. And the freedom of submitting to standing out. See, here's the thing about God is calling you to stand out. And we're going to talk about what that means because, all right, let's just review this. Holiness is the superlative, the transcendence, the set apartness, the uncommonness of God. So when you look at the names of God, when you hear the names of God, it's describing this attribute of God. And glory is that attribute communicated to us. So glory is the manifestation of God's holiness. Or in a said another way, the manifestation or the proclamation of the names of God. Because names of God, like God is love, God is mercy, right? So these are like God is provider. These are all ways of describing God. So the names of God are ways that we describe God, right? So sometimes you would think, okay, if you had a child, you would name them what? Probably the first thing that comes to your mind is probably brat, right? No, is it not? Okay, so, I mean, but you would like call them as you saw them or to describe who they are. Spoiled. Hey, my child's name is Spoiled. All right, something like that. This is God describing who he is, and he does that by giving us his name. Okay, so the glory is the proclamation or God speaking his name to us. But it is not in the way you think. We'll see this. All right. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Here's the thing about having a parent, okay, a father, who is the mostest, who is the superlative. His ambition for you is that you are a superlative. I know. Now, the way that, you know, people take that, because we love the superlative beings, don't we? I mean, we love to watch sports. We love to talk about LeBron James, you know? We like gravitate towards it, you know? Like a moth to a flame. And it's like, oh, can we possibly, ESPN, right? And all the talk show hosts there, all they do is talk about who's talented, who's not talented, who's more talented. You know, we have the term GOAT, the greatest of all time. We love talking about who's the greatest. There is something in you that longs for greatness. Everyone in here wants to be the best basketball player, football player, soccer player, you know, you name it, ping pong player, okay? Even pickleball player. You can't do anything without, if you do it, you want to be really good at it. And parents, I know, if you have children, then you're very concerned that your children grow up, you know, like, if you know, so that they would, if they played sports, that they would be good enough to be not teased. You know, you don't want to have untalented children, not because you care about them being really untalented, because you love them anyway, but so that they won't hurt themselves. You know, so they won't be bullied or, you know, so if they're social, then you want them to be really skilled at being social. You're like all these things in life. And you know what they call that? They call that shame. And so in culture, it's kind of shameful to not have a superlative to claim for yourself. You should either be athletic or smart or this or that. And so we're like, and so if you don't have those things, you feel a little like lost and out of place. And here we are. And so the Word of God is speaking to you. Even if you have those superlatives, it means nothing to God in the way we think it does. Because God is focused on a superlative that He cares about. And we're going to talk about this. All right. Leviticus 10:8. Let's pick it up. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, drink no wine or strong drink. Now, by this point, Aaron's sons have been killed because they were messing around with incense. It's like, geez, you know, let's light this up. Oh my gosh. And the colors of the fire were kind of interesting. So they were in the Holy of Holies, you know, near the Ark of the Covenant, this holy place. And they were messing around. So he's saying, I don't know if they've been drinking. They may have been. So God is like, drink no wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons, when you enter the tent of meetings, that you may not die. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish, and here it is, between the holy. What is the opposite of holy? Common. The everyday. So, another word for common is profane. So when you profane God, profanity is making God look like us. Projecting ourselves onto God is profanity. Like thinking that God is like us in some way. That He's like kind of smart, maybe kind of powerful, kind of trustworthy, kind of loving. That's profanity. So the opposite of common is obviously uncommon. Now, uncommon in worth, uncommon, okay, in specialness, and between the clean and the unclean. And it says, you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them so they would understand this. Ezekiel 22, very similar. Her peace have done violence to my laws. And what? What kind of violence did these priests do? They have what? Profaned my holy things. They have just kind of like become common. They treated the holy objects as just common objects. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. You see that? Profanity. They were cussing God out by treating Him and His words as just the common thing. Neither they have taught the difference between clean and unclean, so that I am what? Profaned. Profaned among them. All right. So, I'll begin to now dive into the definition a little bit more. Now, seraphims are kind of like angel heavenly beings. Isaiah had a vision during the reign of, right after Uzziah, one of the kings of Israel, died. It says, and the one called to wonder and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So now, there's nothing in Scripture that describes God in these three same repetitive terms. So God is, if He's anything, He's holy. Means if God is loving, He is very out of the park loving. If He's kind, if He's powerful, all these things of God, He is to the extreme, unimaginably radical. This is God. Now, we would think that if God's holiness is God's holiness, then the whole earth would be full of His holiness. No. Just like the sun. The earth is not full of the sun because the sun would just be just consumed. But the earth is full of what? The light of the sun. So glory is like light. That's why sometimes we envision glory being like a light shining on us or something. So the earth is full of His glory. Okay, let's now, the prequel to kind of God now admonishing Aaron and saying, hey, you got to distinguish between holy and the common. So we're going to pick up where his sons had died. And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took his censer, and they put fire in them and placed incense on it. And then they presented before Yahweh illegitimate fire, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from before Yahweh, and it consumed them so that they died before Yahweh. Therefore, Moses said to Aaron, this is what Yahweh spoke, saying, among those who are close to me, I will show myself holy, and in the presence of all the people, I will display my glory. There are aspects. God doesn't reveal everything about himself to anybody. And God withholds certain revelations of himself, especially his love, his forgiveness, unless you're close to him. It says, I will show myself holy, what? Among those who are close to me. Now, in the presence of all the people, I will display my glory. That's why not everybody could go into the Holy of Holies. Only a few people could do that. That is a very special thing that God allows you into and to experience His holiness. It's a very intimate thing, actually. So if we want to see the, and that's what Moses was, when Moses in Exodus 32, he says, God, show me your glory. Moses is not asking for the glory that's already being shown in the earth. See, the glory of God, when you go to the mountains, I love going to the mountains. I love going to the ocean. You know why? Because we see the glory of God. We go, I remember being in California. We were going along the Pacific coast. We just stopped. We went on top of this hill, right? I mean, it was the most amazing thing. And I texted to, Mark over here, Hito. But he went to California and he didn't go there. I was like, what are you doing, man? It's like that one place you had to go and you didn't go. And then I told Robert about it and he didn't go. Not very interested in the glory of God. That's what I say. No, but here's the thing. When you look at the glories, and sometimes, in devotion, you almost need to. That sense of awe, that power, the sheer beauty. I mean, if you want to know beauty, God is beautiful. His name is beauty. And so you see on the earth points to the artist and the power that is for everybody to see. But Moses wasn't asking God to show that. Moses asked God to see something else, and we're going to see that later. 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So we don't see the glory of God. Like, it's like looking straight into the sun. You can't see it. God won't, because you're going to die. There are things of God that you cannot see face to face. And that's exactly what God says to Moses. Hey, look, you can see my glory, but I mean, you can't see it head on. I'm going to pass by. I'm going to what? Shine on you, which is another way. I'm going to proclaim to you my name. We're going to read that a little bit. And he says, you can see, a little bit of it. But I love this verse. Then I shall know fully. Because it says, but then face to face. There will be a day when we will see God face to face. I will see God to know him. Face to face. See, I know in part, then I shall know fully, as I have been fully known. Okay, let's look at the scenario. Moses just asked God to see his glory. Now, the glory of God is already manifesting, in his creation. the power of God, the beauty of God, it's all manifesting. The intelligence of God, right, is already manifesting. But Moses wanted something else. Moses wanted to see something else, to experience something else. Because Moses didn't want to leave the Mount Sinai area. There's a lot of harmful things that were out there. Moses didn't trust God. Didn't really trust that God was going to be there for them because there are a lot of bad agents out there. And Moses, to be honest, was very nervous. So what does God do? He descends. All right? He says, you can't see me face to face. All right, well, you're going to die, but I'm going to speak to you. Okay? And here's what it says. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, you have to understand this. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God proclaims his name. The way that the light shines is not visually, but audibly. The way that the light of the holiness of God shines is audibly, not visually. So if you want to see the glory of God, you have to hear it. You have to read it. It's in words. And that's why we have scripture. And the words of God will come to life. It will grip you. So he passed by. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Now here's literally the glory of God. We are witnessing the glory of God shining on Moses. The Lord, which is Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. Here's God now speaking, because Moses, what he sees is that his problems are bigger than God. He's got like over 1 million people that he's leading. I don't know if you've ever led 1 million people. Moses definitely didn't lead 1 million people. He was nervous. He didn't know what he was doing. So this is the superlative of God. Now, God is telling Moses, which means he is saying it. There's a difference. When God proclaims his name, when he shows you his glory, he makes it personal. It's the difference of knowing and experiencing. So what Moses knew that God was trustworthy, he just didn't know it here. He knew it here. He didn't know it here. And isn't that our problem? We need the glory of God because we need to know that his love for me is not just up here. We need it in here. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. God, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. Just fill me with the Holy Spirit. So it'll go from here to in here. And that's exactly what God did. He says, he proclaimed a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's literally translated in the LEB, the Lexham, kind of a literal Bible. It says loyal love. You know why loyalty is important? Because it's extremely important to God. It's literally the very thing. It's his name. His name is loyal love. Hence why God actually created marriage. So he wants you to understand what it means to be loyal. Keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So there is this intense comfort. And we're going to see now here in a little bit, you know, what Moses did. You know, you can see the state of his mind when God spoke those things to him. So we're going to see how we go from receiving now the glory of God to a freedom of submitting and being stood out. Exodus 34, we pick it up. After God speaks to him, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and what? Worshipped. You know where worship comes from? When the word of God comes on you, right? You want the word of God, and because we need to know that God is not like us, that his love is not finicky like ours, that his mercy is huge. We need to hear the glory of God every day. And so Moses heard it. He bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Worship stems from the Word of God. Worship stems from hearing the Word of God. That's why we have a call to worship. And then we maybe perhaps read scripture. We want to respond to the Word of God. And that's what he did. Worship is a response to the names of God. Literally, right here. And then he said, this is Moses, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight. You have to understand this. This is, I'm laughing because God used Moses to do all sorts of miracles in Egypt, didn't he? Right? Turn the river red, you know, frogs, plagues. I mean, his staff turned into a snake. I mean, parting of the Red Sea. I mean, you would think that Moses by now would understand that God is for me, that God really loves me. But it's only until God proclaims his loyal love. When God proclaims his loyal love, you know what he's saying? He's declaring it to you. Has God ever declared to you his loyal love? Have you heard his glory? Have you ever felt and experienced what it's like God telling you, I love you, with a loyalty that is undefined, without limits? Man, don't we long for that? That's what Moses wanted. And so he says, if now, like God, he didn't even know God really loved him like that. Until God proclaimed it, until he declared it to him. That is an aspect. This is not the glory that you see pointing to the power of God. It's different. This is the glory of God which is manifesting his love, his loyal love, his mercy, his grace, his patience. So Moses then says, he bows down because what an incredible privilege to hear from God himself. I love you with an undying love. I will always forgive you. You're mine. That's what Moses heard. That's what he heard. So if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. Moses is like, what? You know what Moses was nervous about? God might abandon him. He had like imposter syndrome, like you wouldn't believe. You know, because he knew deep inside. It's like, God, I'm not qualified. A million people, oh my goodness, plus. It says, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Not only now does he know for himself, now he's saying, God, what you just said to me, can you say it to them? Can you lead them? Right? Can you take them for your inheritance? Here's the competition. John 5:42. He's talking, you know, his brother saying, hey, you know, why don't you go to Jerusalem, show yourself, you know? Like, you know, you don't have much of a following. You got a little bit, but you don't have much of a following. You know, you need to go to Jerusalem and make yourself known. And here's what Jesus says. But I know that you do not have the love of... It's a different crowd. I'm sorry. And I will get to that in the next verse. I know that you do not have the love of God within you. He's talking about the leaders now, the Pharisees and whatnot. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you have received what? Glory from one another. We also manifest our glory of who we are. So our talents gets manifested. Our athletic abilities gets manifested. And then we get affirmed when that gets manifested. We love that. We love being accepted, affirmed, approved. You know, we love that. And these leaders love that. They were esteemed in high places. They just loved like being in that place of, they felt worthy. And he says, well, how can you believe? How can you believe when you receive from glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do you want God to declare his loyal love to you? Or do you want people to declare loyal love to you? John 12:41 says the same thing. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Here we go again. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. We love to have one of the superlatives, don't we? We love that. We love when people affirm it, recognize that we are talented, that we are worthy. You know, we have people all around us encouraging us to be the best version of ourselves. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a superlative. There's no one like God who wants you to be a superlative. But what does God focus on? What did God focus on when he was communicating to Moses, his Moses? He focused on his love, his mercy, his grace, his, you know, patience. That's what God focused on. What the Pharisees are focusing on is their knowledge, you know, things that set them apart, makes them holy in a kind of a different way, but not in a sanctioned. They were playing with unsanctioned fire. So Nehemiah 9:5, stand up, be counted, and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed what? Be your glorious name. Our job is not to glorify ourselves. See, this is where true freedom, you become the most insecure person in the face of the earth when you are focused on your own glory. When you are focused on your own superlative, you become very, very insecure. You become trapped. Freedom happens when you are focused. You stand up and you say, I want to be accounted amongst those who are obsessed with the glory of God and his name. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Chronicles 29:13. Now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. True delight and freedom comes when it becomes about his name. Second Corinthians, last verse, chapter 3, verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, according to the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. God commands us to be holy. Now, where God wants us on New Year's Eve to focus on for the coming year, to expand, have a ambition to expand in the kind of forgiving person you can be, to the kind of person who can be generous more than you did in 2023, to be kinder in 2023 to your children, to be humbler, to be more loving. This is the ambition of God. When God says, be holy as I am holy, God is not saying, be powerful like me. Be all-knowing like me. Those are not the traits that God wants us to model. That's why Jesus came as what? A humble man. All the fullness of God we are to emulate. Jesus didn't come with, matter of fact, he even says there was nothing about him that would warrant our gaze. He wasn't very handsome. He wasn't, there's nothing to indicate he was very athletic. You know, I mean, he didn't do any of those kinds of things. You know what he displayed? He displayed love, kindness, forgiveness. This is the kind of holiness that he's called us to. This is it. All the fullness of God that we want to experience is in Jesus. So when we turn to the Lord, there is freedom. People, there's nothing like, there's no freedom like true freedom when it's not about you. When it's not about you, you're like, oh, finally. When it's about Him and magnifying Him, you're saying, how do we magnify Him? When, you know, like, I've had people, you know, I remember a time, at the time I was flipping homes and stuff like this. And I remember a tenant wasn't paying any rent. And for like months wasn't paying any rent. I was in debt. And I would borrow credit cards, you know, like those 0%, you know, balance transfer cards. I was like stacking them up. And then somebody showed up and said, hey, you know, and I saw as much as I was doing stuff like that, I realized, wow, this person needs it more than I do. And it was just, it's hard. You know, in that moment, when you see somebody that's come up to you and expressing a need, and you're like, oh my gosh. You know, it's like, that's that moment. It's in that moment. Do you have it in you? Of course I don't have it in me. But that's when you turn to the Lord and you see the bigness of God, and it's bigger than you could ever possibly imagine. And you realize, I'm going to be bigger here. This is that moment when you could be bigger. In Christ, I could be more than who I am by myself. So you cut that check. Or when somebody betrays you, had that. You know, I had a pastor who did that. You know, and on the last Sunday when I was about to leave the church, I was like so broken up inside, so in pain. And that morning I was like, God, you know where I was about to go confront him after the service. He was preaching. I was like, God, this is all I got. You got to give more if you want me to be more. And so as I was walking up, something was going on. And then when I raised my hand, I didn't want to talk about why he did what he did. I said, hey, thanks for the sermon. And God replaced that with a love that I had not known. And it became somebody else. That's holiness. That's you being more. That's the mercy of God shining so that when you turn to the Lord, that's freedom. You don't have to carry around that bitterness. Freedom is not when you can, you know, all these revenge movies. You know, we love, yeah, I love them too, so I'm sorry. Right? Like Taken and all that. You're like, oh yeah, get them, man, get them. Right? And you think if you get them, it's like, oh, this freedom. True freedom is when you can turn the other cheek. That's why the Bible talks about it so often. What do you mean turn the other cheek? What do you mean forgive 70 times 7? It's like, wow. When you turn to the Lord and you say, God, I need more. And God says, I got more. You know why? Because he's holy and he wants you to be holy. You know what that means? He wants you to be more. When you are at here and you can give no more, you know, people have been taking you for granted and you're here and you turn to the Lord, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding his superlative of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image is that? Of Jesus. because he was the mostest in these areas. His mercy knew no bounds. His love, amazing. His generosity, I mean, making Peter breakfast after he betrayed him, the most important hour, that's Jesus. And we're so surprised that he wants you to be like that. You know what I mean? Why are you so surprised that God wants you to be like him? I remember when on Thanksgiving when Ruri was like, you know, in my pain, I realized that God was bigger than my pain. When I heard that, I wanted to drop to my knees. I was like, that's it. She experienced the glory of God. She experienced the glory of God because he was more than we could possibly imagine. He's bigger. You know what it means to magnify the Lord? It is to take a telescope, to see the bigness of God. When you magnify the Lord, because we wake up and he's so small. Our problems are always going to be bigger than God. Do you know what I mean? And so we have to magnify him. We magnify God because we see so small. So we turn to the Lord, who is big, big. And I just have to constantly, my God, you're bigger than this. You got to help me to be bigger. In of yourself, you're small. We're all small beings. We try to pretend we're big by becoming more. But like we go out there and we play basketball for, you know, 10 hours every day, hoping that we could become bigger people. That's what the Pharisees did. They memorized all the, you know, this and that and try to be bigger. That's not the kind of big that God wants, is it? That's not the kind of big that Jesus came, you know, to represent. And so let's just focus on what Jesus focused on. And he is literally the fullness. That means Jesus is representing everything, okay, about the holiness of God that we are to emulate. Because here's the thing, folks. When we get to heaven, we don't have this opportunity. There is no way you're going to learn about being forgiving in heaven. You will not learn how to be more forgiving. You won't know how to be more generous. You will never need to be patient. These are not things that you learn in heaven. These are not opportunities that you will have forever. Life is a precious gift. And nobody knows the pain of this life more than God himself, who sent his son to suffer and to die for you, to have this amazing opportunity so that you can understand how much he loves you, how much he desires a personal relationship with you, because he is holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your holiness, God. And we look to Jesus. We look unto Jesus, God, to focus, God, with unveiled face, we look to you, Lord, to be transformed. God, to submit ourselves, to stand up and say, it's about you. It's about you, God. And we want. We want to be more. In the upcoming year, we want to be more. God, would you show us your glory? Show us your glory in Jesus' name.